A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food at my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrificed a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you so you can look down at it and refer back to it. Well, there are many periods of waiting in life. We're in one of them now. I imagine we're all waiting eagerly for this coronavirus pandemic to be over, particularly as we begin another national lockdown. We've had enough of it now. We would love the end to be in sight. And that's what we're all waiting for. But waiting is hard, especially when it goes on and on. So how do we wait well? Well, the prophet Malachi lived in a period of waiting. Now, life was uneventful, much as it is now for many of us. Now, the round of religious duties carried on, but there was no real enthusiasm. The people had lost touch with God, and their faith was flagging. That's why God sent Malachi to them. His name means literally, my messenger. He speaks God's words to God's people. And he was sent by God to teach his people how to wait well. For us as Christians, He helps us to see how to wait well for Jesus to return. And he also helps us to know how to wait well during those personal periods of waiting that we experience as individuals. And firstly, he says, don't doubt God's love for you. That's our first heading. Don't doubt God's love for you. Now, the book of Malachi begins with some of the most wonderful words a believer can hear. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Well, those are wonderful words, but they are immediately disputed. But you ask, how have you loved us? Well, Malachi is simply saying out loud what everyone was thinking in their minds. God might say that he loved them, but the Israelites were struggling to believe it. Now, the year was somewhere around 460 BC. It wasn't long ago that God had brought the Israelites back from exile in Babylon. At that time, Jerusalem had been in ruins. The temple was just a pile of rubble. But they had set about rebuilding it. Now, they didn't have vast resources compared to the splendor of the original temple that Solomon had built. The new temple was disappointing. Yet God had given them wonderful promises. The temple would once again be filled with glory. Nations would come streaming to it. God would restore his people and give them a glorious future. Yet since then, nothing had happened. The Israelites had waited and waited, but nothing had changed. Slowly, they became disillusioned and discouraged. If God loves us, they were asking, then why are things like this? It's a question we might ask at a personal level. God tells us that he loves us, but so often it doesn't feel like that. We go through periods of loneliness and unfulfilled longing. Loved ones get snatched away from us. Life feels like endless drudgery. Our hopes of success and happiness end in failure and disappointment. When life is hard, the fact that God loves us is one of the hardest truths for us to grasp. And God's response at first sight is slightly baffling. He answers by making a contrast. We're still in verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Well, Jacob and Esau were twins, the grandsons of Abraham. If you remember, God made wonderful promises to Abraham of great blessing. But who would inherit the promised blessing? Well, God had made a choice, and he had chosen Jacob. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, he says. Well, those sounds like strong words, but it's the language of choice. Jesus used the same words. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Well, Jesus isn't saying that his followers should literally hate their families. He's saying that his followers must put him first, choosing him above all others. It's the language of choice. And that's the language that God's using here in Malachi. He had made a choice. He had chosen Jacob from whom all the Israelites were descended, and he had passed over Esau. Now Esau's descendants were the Edomites. And God's saying to the Israelites, if you want to know how much I love you, look at the contrast between your experience, whom I have loved and chosen, and that of the Edomites, whom I have passed over. Think how I've rescued you and given you this land. I've given you a future and security. Yet they have neither a future nor security. They will be under my judgment forever. Verse 4. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Well, it's a terrible fate, yet within 100 years, God's words would come true and the Edomites would be utterly wiped out before the Israelites' very eyes. God's love is seen most clearly in the contrasting fates of those whom he has chosen and those whom he has passed over. Malachi is saying, when waiting is hard, don't be too quick to dismiss God's love for you. Don't judge God's love prematurely. And no matter how discouraged and disillusioned you are now, keep trusting him, because he isn't finished yet. A day is coming when God will bring his judgment upon people of all nations, and it will be a day of contrasting fates. For many, it will be a terrible, terrible day. From that day forward, they will spend eternity facing only God's anger because of their sin. Yet for others, who are chosen by God, whom he has set his love upon, it will be a day of unparalleled blessing. We will know how much God loves us when we look with awe at the judgment that others receive. And we will recognize with trembling that it's the judgment we too deserve. And we'll grasp how deeply loved we are, that God would give his own precious son to save us. We'll realize that it's only because of God's love for us that we've escaped. It's not because of anything we've done or because we're any better than others. It's simply because of God's love. We may have doubts about God's love for us now as we wait for Jesus to return. We may go through hard and painful times. We may feel alone and abandoned. As we go back into lockdown, we may feel anxious and despondent. But on that day, when we see what God has saved us from, all our doubts about his love for us will vanish. We will not doubt God's love for us then. And whatever our circumstances, we mustn't doubt it now. Don't doubt God's love for you, Malachi says. And secondly, don't repay God's love half-heartedly. Our second heading, don't repay God's love half-heartedly. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. Well, it's a statement that most people would agree with. But then Malachi directs that logic to the priests themselves. Well, if I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. It's a strong accusation. The priests are flabbergasted. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And here's how, verse 7. By offering defiled food on my altar. Again, they're shocked. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. The Israelites' relationship with God had become so jaded that they had settled for a careless, low-cost, anything-will-do mentality to worship. They were holding back the best for themselves and giving God the leftovers they wouldn't miss. The blind sheep, those that walked on three legs, the ones that were sick. Who wanted those anyway? They were giving God less honour than they would a parent or a master. And just to drive the point home, the Lord dares them to treat their governor that way. Try offering them to your governor, he says. And we can easily picture the scene today. The governor's had a long and tiring day at the office. So now he's had a refreshing soak in the bath. He's put on some fresh clothes and he's in the dining room waiting for supper. The butler enters the room and with great ceremony, he announces, "Dinner is served." And then he lifts the silver cover off the platter and presents the governor with a scrawny, festering leg of lamb swarming with flies. "Well, you wouldn't dare do that," says God. "So why do you do it with me?" Now, it should be obvious to them that God is not pleased. Verse 9. "Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Go ahead and pray all you like," God's saying. "With offerings like these, do you really think I will bless you?" And verse 10 is shocking. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty, "and I will accept no offering from your hands." Well, the Israelites had rebuilt the temple, but it would be better by far if someone had shut the doors and hung up a big closed sign, rather than carrying on with this half-hearted worship. We assume that God is saddened by the closing of churches during lockdown. But if the temple had been closed during the time of Malachi, God would have been relieved. God would rather that worship ceases than that it be half-hearted and careless. Well, those are shocking words for God's people to hear. We no longer offer animal sacrifices to God. But the New Testament still uses the language of sacrifice for Christians. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We worship God with the whole of our lives. Malachi is saying that we're treating God with contempt when we think we can get away with giving him second best. I'm not suggesting that lockdown and the closing of churches is a sign of God's displeasure. But in light of these words in Malachi, it should at least give us pause for thought. What kind of worship are we offering to God? Who gets first call on your time and energy? Is it the Lord and serving him wherever he's placed you? Or is it to someone or something else? What's the first line in your family budget? Is it your giving? Or is it something else? What's the first item in your diary on Sundays? Is it church? Or does church get missed if you've got something else to do? What's the first thing you reach for in the morning? Is it your Bible? Or is it a novel or a mobile phone, perhaps? What kind of obedience are you giving to God? Is it wholehearted obedience? Or is it something less? It's the attitude of the heart which says that God can settle for second best, which is being condemned. And Malachi is saying it would be better by far if we didn't bother at all than to show contempt for God by offering him the scraps and the leftovers. Don't doubt God's love for you, Malachi says. Don't repay God's love half-heartedly. And finally, briefly, don't lose sight of God's eternal purpose. Our final heading. Don't lose sight of God's eternal purpose. Verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The fact that worship had become such a drudgery to the Israelites merely showed how hopelessly out of step with God's purposes they had become. Now, the God of Israel is not just a local deity, nor is his worship an insignificant issue. Malachi is saying that a day is coming when people of all nations, from east to west, would come to know the God of Israel as the one true God. In that day, Jerusalem and the temple would no longer be the focus of true worship. Worship would be universal, as people all over the world come to him in adoration and praise. Well, Malachi was looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to a time when people of all nations would worship God, not at the temple, but in Jesus' words, in spirit and truth. Malachi wanted the Israelites to realize the folly of trying to cheat God of the honor he would one day receive from people of all nations. And of course, Malachi was looking forward ultimately to the renewal of all things. Now, although we live in a society that doesn't recognize it, A day is coming when a new heaven and a new earth will be filled with men and women rejoicing in God's love and praising him because of the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Millions upon millions will sing his praises and declare his worth. And we do that today as his people, as we worship him with the whole of our lives. As we wait for that glorious day to come, there may be times when serving God seems like drudgery. Times when we feel no great excitement about knowing him and realize that we're just going through the motions. When those times come, we need to remind ourselves where history is heading. We need to go back to our favorite Bible verses or a much-loved hymn. Maybe we need to find a Christian book to encourage us and speak with Christian friends. Or perhaps we simply need to spend some time in prayer, pleading with God to rekindle our delight in him. Whatever it takes, we need to ensure that we don't lose sight of God's eternal purpose. When waiting on God is hard and faith is flagging, don't doubt God's love for you. Don't repay his love half-heartedly. And don't lose sight of his eternal purpose. Let's pray. Loving Father, please forgive us for those times when our worship of you is little more than going through the motions. Please forgive us for the times when we settle for offering you second best. Please give us a fresh vision of your love for us. Help us to express our love for you with the worship of our whole lives. And please help us to keep our eyes fixed on the future that you have in store for us, to strengthen us and to spur us on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.